Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Trust and obey, which I think dovetails with what the text is this morning regarding the Apostle Peter. From the lectionary, I would read in the history of the New Testament, the book of Acts. Because in reality, we are an extension of the book of Acts today. It doesn't dissolve or doesn't transform into the end of the world until the book of Acts is complete and the book of Acts continues in the church throughout the centuries, but we have recorded for us the very beginning of the history of the New Testament church. And so interestingly, in the lectionary, the book of Acts text is from Acts chapter 11, because it follows sometime forward from the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given and enabled the church to function, enables in the present tense the church to function, and will enable the church to function until Jesus Christ returns again, the fulfillment of the revelation of John. So Acts chapter 11, let us continue consider prayerfully the first 18 verses of this chapter, the following. In Jesus' name. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' And I said, 'Not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, saying, 'What God has cleansed, that do not call that common.' And this was done three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men sent, already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea to me. And the Spirit made me go with them, making no distinction. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord which he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.' Amen." Much focus in the book of Acts is upon really two threads. One is the work of Peter and the course of Peter, and the other is the work and the course of the Apostle Paul. And this text that we have this morning follows on from the second chapter through the conversion of Paul and the visit of Peter to Cornelius and the conversion of Cornelius as a Roman centurion. Roman centurions were viewed as a rather forceful group. Roman legion. They're in the capacity of maintaining order, a garrison stationed in Israel or in the Palestine as it was, and across the known world of that time. They're a military force that was there to maintain order, provide allegiance to Rome, and make sure that there are no insurrections that would cause trouble for the empire, for the Roman Empire. And we could go back to the story of the conversion of Cornelius in itself as a complete and separate message that we have often heard used to describe the transition of the gospel and the availability of the gospel beyond Jerusalem and beyond those who were Jewish. And so Peter was an instrument, or very instrumental, in the conversion and the movement of the gospel, the transition of the gospel and the word of salvation, from simply those that dwelt in Jerusalem, those who were ethnically Jewish, to the Romans and to the Greeks and to those that were of other ethnicities and other backgrounds. And when transition occurs many times, when change transpires in the church, it often is challenged and questioned. Questioned at the very least, but challenged and confronted as a something out of order. And we've seen that throughout the history of the church. And we have it here in the very beginning of the church, the New Testament church. And Peter is going to be challenged for what he did. But notice at the beginning of the challenge, at the very end, is the acceptance. I think that's what really brings into focus what this text tells us. They were concerned that Peter was going down the wrong road. I mean, here you have Peter, who's Jewish and who is a, you know, leader in the early church, Peter, James, and John in particular, going to Caesarea, in contrast to staying in Jerusalem or among his own people. What was Caesarea? Caesarea Philippi was a coastal town that was primarily inhabited by pagans, by Greeks, by Syrians, and the Roman legion. Not a lot of people that were Jewish there. And Peter took the initiative, as prompted, as we know in the previous chapter, by the Spirit, by the vision that he shares in our text, to go there. How many of us are willing to go out of our way? Let's evaluate that and think about that for a moment. How many of us are willing to go out of our way, even as Peter did here? What type of prompting would it take for you to go out of your way to do something that maybe is out of your comfort zone and maybe is something that you would find difficult in many respects, in life, in our community, in our schools, in our family, let alone in the church or at work? To go out of our way to do something that might pay dividends in the long run in a spiritual way, which we see here. But word came back to Judea. Word of mouth spreads fast. You know, they didn't have the means of modern social media where things spread fast, and negative things especially seem to be in the vogue to be talked about. But here we have the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Remember the promise of John in the Gospel of John? The Comforter, or of what we read in chapter 16, not going to be left alone. The extension of the Father through the Spirit to the church that would direct the affairs of the church and prompt the disciples, and is intended to prompt us to step outside of that comfort zone and do things that might seem an extension beyond what we would find normal and convenient. Normal and convenient is our hallmark. That's the hallmark of our humanity. Normal and convenient. We have prescribed things that we do. We have our patterns. We have places that we travel. We have grocery stores that are prescribed and convenient. I mean, come down to the basics of it. Things that we do in a very normal course of life, let alone something of this significance. And Peter wasn't going to do it without this revelation, this direction provided to him to go to Caesarea Philippi. Be much more comfortable to go to the cities around Jerusalem that were heavily Jewish population and synagogues available, and go there and find converts, let alone go to a place where there are primarily pagans, Greeks, Syrians, and the Roman Legion. But note who he was sent to minister to that would provide this conversion that would get them talking in Judea. Chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band or the Roman Legion. A devout man. Not sure how many devout men you're going to find in Caesarea among the pagans, Greeks, Syrians, and Roman Legion, but there was at least one in his family. And that's reason enough. That's reason enough to go there. And Peter wasn't comfortable with this. Peter wasn't open to it if it hadn't been for the vision that he received at the Lord's hand that told him there's nothing unclean. The gospel is meant for all of humanity, not just this narrow slice and sliver that you think. And sometimes it requires us to think or to consider it in the same thought as well. The vision and the light is not just a narrow 10-degree sliver around zero. It's meant to go 180 degrees from left to right, from east to west, from north to south. And so Judea here is kind of viewed as an opposition to Caesarea. And so Peter had to make that journey from Caesarea, which we read about the conversion of Cornelius and his household, and the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins in verse 43, and the baptism that they received, and to go back to Jerusalem, explain his actions. Called on the carpet, we might term it today. Something goes awry at work, or something is out of the norm, and the question is asked, how come you did that? Give me an explanation. Why did he make that decision? So there's this, we used to call it the Inquisition. You know, it's Inquisition, or the question, why has this happened? How did you do it that way? And why did you do it at all? And so Peter has to go up to Jerusalem. He knows that he's got to make peace with his fellow apostles and disciples, and to explain to them the miraculous thing he had seen, and the miraculous situation that had transpired where Cornelius and his household had been converted. Contending with him, disputing or questioning why he had gone and what he had done. The ancient church, the primitive church, they hadn't come to grips with the thought that this is going to go beyond their perspective. Remember, Paul had been converted in chapter 8 of this book of Acts, so things are being put into place, and marvelous working of harmony, it does move out from Jerusalem and from Judea and from Palestine and continues today to the uttermost parts of the world. And so Peter came up to Jerusalem, and they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Contended has a negative connotation, because they're asking the questions, why did you do this? This is out of the ordinary and beyond the scope of what we think is possible and necessary and should be done. Saying in this contention, you went into men uncircumcised and you ate with them. It was a positive transgression. It was against the transgression of the law and a transgression of the custom of the Jews. It's important to note, but that's how the Lord worked. The Lord worked and works. And so Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. So if we're called to task about something, a lot of times we'll rehearse it. We'll think about what am I going to say and how am I going to confront or deal with the opposition that's taking place, and whether it be at work or in school or in our community or in the church. And this was in the early church. Peter's walking, maybe riding a donkey. I'm not sure how he's getting from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. No cars or motorized vehicles to take, and so there's a lot of time to think. What am I going to say, and how am I going to explain this to my fellow apostles and disciples? Because they were going to dispute him. He knew that there was going to become opposition because he was of that mindset prior to this conversion of Cornelius. Remember, the church at Jerusalem was entirely composed of Jewish Christians. The church at Jerusalem was entirely composed of Jewish Christians. And the Gentiles, primarily of the house of Cornelius, from Caesarea, were the first uncircumcised persons admitted into the church. Remember, Samaritans were circumcised, but they were religiously mixed as far as their spiritual perspective and understanding. And the apostles in the church at that time seemed to understand that Jesus was the world Savior, but that all that who came to believe in him must accept Judaism and to be circumcised before baptism. And this order was disrupted because Cornelius was Italian, Roman, soldier, family, uncircumcised, received by Peter because of the vision he had seen. I mean, these are deep-rooted ideas that are being challenged. Throughout our lives, there will come places where some deep-rooted thinking we have and ideas we have that will be challenged. This is the way it is. How we deal with it is a matter of discussion and a matter of the circumstances being challenged. And these deep-rooted ideas are in this situation, Peter's own case. And what did it take to help Peter to come to grips with it? Took a vision. It took command of the Lord. It took the call of Cornelius. And it took the descent of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles there in the conversion of Cornelius to remove his scruples about baptizing the Gentiles. The Lord sets it up. The Lord interactively put this together that Peter would come to do the right thing. And so it's not a wonder that his course of action was called into question because they weren't there. They didn't have the vision. They didn't receive the command. They didn't hear the call of Cornelius as Cornelius shares it with Peter. They didn't witness the descent of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't see the baptisms that transpired. And so Peter has to tell them about it. And so Peter goes back to the beginning, as verse 4 tells us, expounded it by order unto them, saying. So I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I saw a vision as was given to his disciples at that time, and him in particular for this situation, regarding things that were clean and unclean. Remember, Judaic teaching and Levitical law says this is clean and this is unclean. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're not supposed to do. And so he has this vision that the Lord presents to him, that there is no distinction anymore between that which is clean and unclean, as you have traditionally seen it. And so he rehearses this. He goes through this sequence with his fellow disciples, expounding it by order. Who wrote the book of Acts? Dr. Luke. Medicine is very orderly. Luke was very orderly in his presentation. And so he goes through this as was written already in the previous chapter. He now repeats it in a more smaller way, what Peter had already seen and what Peter had witnessed, as he orderly presents it again. This was to remove the prejudice. So here's the word, prejudice. Prejudicial thinking has gone through around since the beginning of time. Prejudicial thinking goes on today. We need to remove prejudice. We need to see the bigger picture. We see prejudice and thinking in our nation, even today. We see bias. We see unfair treatment, not just in the United States, but across the world. It's unfortunate, but that's part of our humanity and human frailty, and it needs to be rooted out. Prejudice had to be rooted out here when it came down to the understanding the gospel is not just for people in Jerusalem and not just the villages around Jerusalem. It goes to the pagan cities. It goes to the Greek cities. It goes to Asia Minor. It goes far and wide. And so to remove their prejudice when it comes down to the availability of the gospel and his actions, and to give them the fullest reasons for his conduct, he gave them a relationship of the whole affair. And so he goes through this. His prayer, the vision he received, the specifics of the vision. A great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, it came to me, upon the which I had saw, when I had focused, fastened mine eyes, I looked at it. I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And in his prejudice, in his thinking, this he should not partake of any of that. And then to have a voice come to me saying, arise, Peter, slay and eat. This is okay. This is okay. And in fact, I said, Peter, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. I've done it pretty good. I follow the precepts of the teachings in the law, the Levitical law, the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law that was repeated for emphasis and for continuity to those that had not heard it the first time because of their death in the wilderness before they went to the promised land. And the voice answered me again from heaven, saying, what God hath cleansed, that do not call common or unclean. Remember, Cornelius, thou and all thy house shall be saved. What a wonderful thought. Cornelius was supportive of the church. Cornelius gave alms and took care of those that were there in the city of Caesarea. He was a devout man, and he was told by the Lord to go send people to Joppa and fetch Peter, and he followed through. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. Peter follows through. He goes to see Cornelius. He goes there and ministers to his family. He goes there and provides for them the gospel of the remission of sin. Forgiveness of sins, the very cornerstone and essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cross secured it for us, but we are justified by his resurrection. Didn't end just at the cross and his death and his burial. He resurrected unto our justification. And that continuity shouldn't be lost. The death of Jesus Christ is a resurrection unto our justification, and unto the justification of Peter and James and John, all the apostles, and Cornelius and his household. Suddenly it's getting a little bit bigger than they thought. And the apostle Paul. Paul was Jewish, of course, so he kind of fit into the picture as they would have thought of it. But you see, Paul's given a very much bigger vision. Peter, a very important leader in the early church. Paul is another important focal point and leader. But all the apostles had their responsibility to share the gospel and to send it out. And so Peter's feeling pretty good when he had made that statement. I haven't eaten anything unclean or common. And the voice said, don't call it common anymore. Suddenly the prejudice is removed in a very miraculous way. Very visible way, but also a very miraculous way, because what does it make for us to change our mind? You know, we can sit and converse with somebody, and many times we're not going to change anybody's mind. What's it going to take to change our mind and our perspective and whatever the topic might happen to be? Infallible proofs, as John calls it, many infallible proofs that the Lord did. Infallible means it's not wrong. Infallible's right. What's the proof that it takes to make us change our mind? But the voice and the vision was that proof that Peter needed. And this was done 3 times and all was drawn away into heaven. So now Peter's left in the city of Joppa, in this house, wondering at why he had seen this and why he had heard this. And what was this? Why was this given to him? And suddenly there's a knock on the door. Serendipitous, perhaps. Fortuitous, of course. Spiritual, yes. Because it neatly fits together. Things happen over a course of time for a reason, especially here. And Peter said, and behold, what's the word? Immediately. It wasn't 2 days down the road. It wasn't a week down the road. It was immediate. And suddenly there's a knock on the door. There were 3 men who had already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Oh my. This is going to be difficult. And this is going to go against common thinking and common practice and the way that we had envisioned. I mean, think about his disciples. They probably had envisioned the church in a certain way and a certain function. And immediately there were 3 men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea to me. Okay, I guess I need to follow through. Since they've been sent to me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, convicted me to go with them, nothing doubting, making no distinction. These men probably weren't Jewish. They might have been fellow centurions, fellow Roman legion soldiers. Maybe they were city councilmen in the city. Who knows? But there were 3 men sent by Cornelius, as we know in the early portions of chapter 10, to go and fetch him. Hey, go get Peter here. I've been told to have him come to speak to me. And so the Spirit bade me go with them. And moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So we got 6, perhaps 9 total that are traveling back from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Wasn't a quick journey, at least 1 day journey from Jerusalem to, or from Joppa to Caesarea. Conversation on the way. Peter scratching his head saying, why me? There have been those situations where you go, why me? I think we all have. There's circumstances where we go, why me? But okay, I'll follow through. I prayerfully hope there are more why me opportunities for all of us, rather than to be comfortable and rest upon the way it is presently. And so Peter is accompanying them to Caesarea to follow through with the command or the requirement that has been laid in front of him. And so he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood up and said unto me, send to Joppa and call for or fetch Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's explaining to them, I was called to do this. And I, because it's the Spirit which had been given to the church in the second chapter of Acts, as we know in the day of Pentecost, which is coming up, church calendar, they all been there and witnessed that. And so he's attributing this not to his own volition, but to the command of the Spirit to do it. And so he's explaining to his fellow disciples and the apostles that maybe sometimes the most effective way of countering opposition, say, what would you do? What would be your response? Because then it requires the opposition to now go in your shoes and say, well, what would I have done if I had been in your shoes? And that's at work or in a community or at school or whatever the venue. What would you do? John, James, Thomas, would you have followed the prompting of the Spirit, or would you have said, no, I'm not going to do it. My prejudices won't allow it. And so he tells them in verses 14 through 16, which I think are really good to highlight in your scripture if you have that opportunity. The Spirit shall tell you the words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. In other words, Cornelius will receive from the hand of Peter the gospel which will allow his family to be saved and him to be saved. The words of reconciliation, thy sins are forgiven, thee arise, take up thy bed and walk, as he told the paralytic. For thy sins are forgiven thee, the name of Jesus Christ and through the blood that he shed upon the cross. The words that tell us the gospel is there to forgive you your sin, that you must believe. And as I began to speak to them these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Peter's sermon is beginning in verse 34 of chapter 10 and through verse 43 of chapter 10. Short version of Peter's sermon to Cornelius and his household. Or maybe it's more of a conversation, you know, sitting at the table or in their living room or out the patio or up on the rooftop, wherever it happens to be. But what's really marvelous is Peter said, God's not a respecter of persons. God has no prejudice. Humans do. That's part of the predicament of human sin. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So he brings it into their court. But we witness at the beginning in the second chapter of Acts, when we received the Spirit. Now the same thing happened here to Cornelius and the Greeks and the Romans and the non-Jewish people, non-Hebrew. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Recall. Remembered the promises and the commands, because he had shared the word with them, chapter 10. And he remembered the promise and the directive that John only baptized with water unto the remission of sins, but you shall baptize with the Holy Spirit and then Christian baptism to follow. You should baptize with the Holy Spirit. And forasmuch then as God gave them like gifts as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Who am I to stand in the way of God's work? God has to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Verse 18. So it begins with the prejudice and the thinking in verses 1 and 2. That were contending with him because he had gone to uncircumcised people, to at the end, when Peter presents it to them, they agree with him, brought it back together into harmony and peace. They gave up the controversy. Sometimes there's a controversy that really shouldn't be there. Throughout the history of the church, from this time forward, there's always been controversies, bigger or smaller, but in many respects, some of those controversies are very unnecessary. especially in this situation. They were convinced by the account of Peter. They were assured that God had granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. God had removed the barriers in the ways of the Gentiles, and they would be able to now receive the word and find life in Jesus Christ. Repentance signifies a change of life and conduct, a move from the bad to the good, a removal of the old into the new, a change of life and conduct from evil and from evil to good, from false religion to true. And from, in particular, in the case of Cornelius, from idolatry to the worship of the true God. That's really quite significant. High school, many of us took mythology, Roman mythology, Norwegian mythology, and you go through the pantheistic teachings of those peoples and those times. Pantheism continues in uttermost parts of the world today. Unfortunately, the gospel hasn't had a deep impact on Hinduism and Buddhism and a lot of these pantheistic, pantheology thinking. But that's where Cornelius has come from. You know, the Roman gods that we can read of in mythological literary teaching. And so they had gone from idolatry in Cornelius because he was prayerful and seeking, was not turned away. And so we need to trust that when people are prayerful and seeking, God will not turn them away. And so all's well that ends well. The Christians, Jewish Christians who were present, were all satisfied with Peter's account and Peter's presentation. Doesn't say that all were ultimately completely satisfied. As we know, there were serious disputes afterwards in the early church. Romans 15, etc. But see, this is really a door opening. Door cracking. Doesn't blow it wide open at this point. Paul does that. But it's progressive. It moves forward slowly. Lay the thought out, support the thought, give example, give justification, cause the fellow disciples to think and appreciate. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, God hath to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And so this issue of circumcision became a non-issue. And this issue of requiring uphold the Mosaic teachings became a non-issue. And Paul really carries this forward much, very effectively in the journeys that he took, the three missionary journeys that he took, where he takes it to Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi and ultimately Rome, where these people were from, where Cornelius was perhaps from. But it takes time. Changes in thinking doesn't occur always immediately. But fortunately, in this example, the contention leads to the glorification of God and the appreciation. And we need to appreciate it too, because we're the Gentiles. We are a part of that other segment. We aren't Hebrew, Samaritan, Gentile. That's us. That's where our appreciation has to be, that it's us. That ultimately becomes a part of this. Become a part of the bigger picture. Rather than the narrow scope, rather than the prejudices of that time, removed, and to which we need to be thankful even today. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider your word, the example that we have read this morning from Scripture regarding the Apostle Peter and his willingness to follow that vision and that direction of the Spirit to remove the prejudice against the Gentiles. May we in our lives assess and be convicted as you would press upon us by your Spirit to step out in the journey of faith to do that which is right in your sight and following your precepts and your directions for us. Now unto him was able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.